This is that wonderful Sunday when it's delightful to be in the back at about 10:45 and see who didn't set their clock back forward. They come in, they look, you know, what are you doing? Let me tell you about something that happened to me a few months ago while I was sitting in a hospital waiting room. I found myself sitting right next to a young, professional-looking man. And through some idle conversation, I found out that he lived in Madrid and was here visiting family. He went back to reading his book, and after a while, he lifted his head out of his book, and he turned, and in kind of hesitant English, he asked, "May I trouble you with a question? What does the word perks mean?" And so I told him, I said, "Well, it means something good, something extra." "Ah," he said, and he returned to his book. A little while later, he asked a second question. He said, "What does disadvantages mean?" And I said, "Well, that's like a shortcoming or a drawback." And at this point, my interest was perked, so I looked over to see what he was reading, and it was a book entitled How to Choose a Religion. And he was in a chapter in which the author was taking great pains to present the good and the bad, the perks and the disadvantages of the various religions under consideration. He grew up and he continues to live in a country that is predominantly Roman Catholic. Nearly 80% of Spaniards self-identify as Catholics. But then here's the thing. Most Spaniards do not participate in religious services. And many, like this young man, have only the barest acquaintance with even the rudiments of the faith. I got home and I Googled the title of the book, and I learned that there is an entire industry of books and websites that has grown up around this how-to topic, how to shop for a religion. Now, admittedly, some of these books that I found and products are tongue-in-cheek. For instance, one I found was a slim paperback entitled The Savvy Convert's Guide to Choosing a Religion. Now, on the back cover of this little volume, it asks this, and I'll quote, "Are you a searcher? Disappointed with your religion of birth or never had one? This guide is for you. Here you will find the apples-to-apples breakdowns of 99 world religions. You can comparison shop from the privacy of your living room, where you can base your decisions on things that really matter, how you'll have to dress for worship, how often you must fast, and where you go when you die. We highly recommend choosing a religion that guarantees salvation, and there are many." Well, you know, we laugh at that. But the fact is that the young man with whom I shared this conversation was serious. He genuinely wants to know, is there a religion out there that might add value to his life? Is there a religion that can assist him to deepen his spiritual side? A dimension of himself that he knows is there, but which remains dormant and untapped, undeveloped. Is there a religion willing and able to coach or assist him in becoming a better person? Is there a religion to help him to frame, if not answer, some of the most perplexing of life's questions? Is there a religion that will place his life and his death in a larger context? Now, this young man isn't something unusual. On the contrary, he is the tip of an iceberg. He represents a whole generation of people around the globe who were neither born into nor formed by any faith whatsoever, but who suspect there is more to life than just work and leisure. They're using the resources of our world as they know them, the print and electronic media, to explore and test and compare and yes, even shop for a religion. These people are here all around us. They're studying and teaching in schools and universities. They work in biotech firms and healthcare and in government, in law firms and ad agencies. They're bankers and hedge fund managers and professionals and members of labor unions. All of which is to say there's a mission field out there composed of thoughtful seeking people. What an opportunity for a church like ours. That young man and others like him are the Nicodemuses of the 21st century. They are the probers, the inquirers, the seekers, the questioners. They're the hungry ones, the empty ones, the lost ones, stirred by a restlessness of the Spirit. Like Nicodemus, they come by night under the cover of darkness, reading books and lurking on church websites, testing worship services. They probe the internet and they discuss religion on blogs and social sites. Like Nicodemus, they've seen signs and caught glimpses of something that's precious, something shining and provocative. They come near to see with their own eyes and hear with their own ears and experience with their own lives what it is that has captured their attention. There's a book entitled The Great Emergence, How Christianity is Changing and Why. And the author argues that every 500 years, Christianity undergoes a phenomenal transformation, a sort of seismic shift, and that we are in the midst of just such a shift right now. Moreover, she argues that with each 500-year great upheaval, Christianity has emerged stronger and better, but different. Counting 500 years backwards from today, the author points to the Great Reformation. 500 years back from that, there occurred the Great Schism, which rent asunder the Eastern and Western churches. 500 years earlier, Gregory the Great blessed and encouraged the monastic orders, which preserved the Christian faith through the Dark Ages. 500 years before that takes us back to the time of Jesus and the apostles, as Christianity emerged from Judaism in its own right. It is this moment that is captured and symbolized in the nocturnal conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, the book argues that the church is in the throes of a great emergence. Something's happening, something's being born, and other things are dying. While the author cannot and does not say what will emerge, she argues that we have arrived at a decisive time, that we are in the midst of a seismic shift here. And this shift is religious, to be sure, but also cultural and technological and economic, sociological and political. It's an upheaval touching upon every aspect of our lives. In this moment of upheaval and promise, the spoils would go to those who practiced in agility, facing toward the future, eager to discern the signs of God's own activity. Others clinging to the past will be among that which dies away. The young man I met in that waiting room is a part of this great emergence. Indeed, he is helping to direct it and to form it. How? Why? Because in his quest for a religion, he won't settle for anything less than authentic religious experience. He'll see through us if our spirituality is shallow and if our faith is empty words. He comes to us with a hungry heart and an open mind, a willing and a restless spirit. He's looking for the real thing. And if we fail him, if we fail this new generation of seekers, then we've failed God. Now, a part of the purpose of this sermon is to challenge you. Every person in this room, every person who serves on a board or a committee, every person who has stood up here and repeated the words as followers of Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves to share in the worship and the service of God. I want to challenge you all to position this church, to come out from this great emergence stronger and deeper, broader, more faithful. Although, like Nicodemus, we will be faced with letting some things die so that others can be born. As we learn together to face into God's future, as we become better at addressing ourselves to my young friend and all those like him, we need to communicate to him that in this new day, his own skin is caressed by the very breath of the living God. That here in this house, although we practice an ancient faith, it is nevertheless a new and a living faith. A faith that's dynamic and evolving. A faith that's reforming and renewing. A faith that's eager to participate in God's unfolding future. Now, that young man may come to us curious about perks and wary about disadvantages. But it'll be up to us to absorb him into a community, to graft him into a family of persons with an aptitude for deep joy and a love affair with mystery. A family steeped in ritual and formed by the God's word. A community amazed by grace and undaunted by the challenges of this new day. A people who love God so much that we need not fear anything at all. May we be such people. Amen.